Let us continue in the Word of God as we open our Bibles to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 16. From the 16th chapter of the Judges, we're going to begin the reading at verse 18 and read to the conclusion of the chapter. The account that's before us is the last days and times of God's servant Samson. Samson has just opened his mouth too far and given away his calling, as it were. And at verse 18, when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." And then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. She made him sleep on her knees. And she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. And Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested. And he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people who were in it, so that the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaloh in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. And also once again from Hebrews chapter 11. 1196. Verses 32 through 34. This long sermon to the Hebrew congregation long ago. The congregation was reminded of those who traveled before them in faith. And at verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." Then also from our beloved catechism, invite you to turn with me to Lord's Day 48, page 895. I'm going to focus our attention this morning on the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Day 48, question and answer 123. What does the second petition mean? Your kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. So far, may the Lord bless the reading of his word and the confession of our hearts to his glory as we seek to submit together to the proclamation of God's most holy will. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is one of the grand overarching themes of the scriptures. From the creation to the recreation of the new heavens and the new earth, the reality of God's kingdom cannot escape us. And one cannot properly understand the Christian faith without understanding something of the biblical teaching of the kingdom of God. In fact, if we're not able to speak of God's kingdom, then we are greatly spiritually impoverished. Now, the kingdom of God can be described in a number of ways. In the catechism classroom, the students will talk about the kingdom and learn what does that all mean. And as we grow older, we think of how it is that we find our place within the kingdom of God. One Bible dictionary puts it this way: the kingdom of God is the sovereign rule of God, manifested in Christ to defeat his enemies, creating a people over whom he reigns. Members of the kingdom of God are those who submit to the rule of God in their lives. Entrance into the kingdom is by means of the new birth, as we read of it in John chapter 3. We might say there are two stages in the kingdom, the present and the future. The now, the already, and the not yet. At times, the Bible uses the language of the kingdom of heaven, and we think of several parables that Jesus taught. The kingdom of heaven is like, and you remember the parable of the soils, the parable of the mustard seed, the marriage feast, the five wise and foolish maidens, and so forth. The kingdom of God focuses on God's purpose for world history. The unbelieving world must be summoned to the king and summoned to his kingdom. The coming of Jesus intensified the kingdom, and his second coming will bring the kingdom to the final glory. God's people yearn for that day, don't they? When we think of heaven, and I trust that you do, we must think of God's glorious kingdom, his rule, his work, which is beyond description. And in our families, we also must speak of the kingdom and why God has put us in this world for his kingdom glory. When we confess the kingdom of God, we must think of Christ's lordship in our lives. It's not for nothing that we sing, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And that lordship is neither optional nor negotiable. Where Christ does not rule, sin does. And the kingdom of God comes into our lives to bring mercy, but it can also come to bring judgment should we refuse to hear the word of God. The task of the church and each member of the church is to make the invisible kingdom visible in this world. And we do that by faithful Christian living, faithful Christian witness in word and deed. The blessings of the kingdom are rooted in the message of the king, in which we find our righteousness in Christ and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we surely need the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to uphold us in the work of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus has taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And he has taught us that we need to live our lives from Sunday to Sunday and every day in between with a view of God's coming kingdom in full. Seek ye first. Seek ye first. And as we consider again this morning our lofty, blessed calling with respect to seeking God's kingdom, we do so with 3 points in mind. These 3 points point out what we are asking God to do when we pray. It's a very, "Thy kingdom come," a few words, but profound. We're asking the Lord that his rule would be upon us. Moments ago we confessed, "Rule us by thy word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to thee." Then secondly, we're asking that the Lord would keep his church, the Providence Church, strong and add to it. We're asking for God's preserving and keeping grace. And then thirdly, we're asking that God might destroy the devil's work, that he might destroy every force that revolts against him and every conspiracy against his holy word. And in this work of ruling, this work of keeping and destroying, to be in effect until that day of days, glorious day when the kingdom is complete. First then we pray that God might rule us by his word and spirit in such a way that more and more we come to submit to him. That's a very lofty calling. Because of our sinful nature, submission is something that we resist. We see it already in our little ones, where one of the first words they learn is "no." Instead of "thy kingdom," it often may be "my kingdom come," or even stronger, "my kingdom now." By nature, by our sinful human nature, we are interested in our own little kingdoms and asserting ourselves as king. And we see this very clearly in the life of Samson. For much of his life, Samson lived a life of "my kingdom now." Even so to speak, as a minister of the gospel, he lived a life of seeking his own. Only moments before his death did he more fully understand what it was to pray and live and die in the conviction of "thy kingdom come." Our scripture lesson this morning brings us to the closing scenes of Samson's life and how sad his condition is. Here is the God-appointed judge of Israel, the one who is to represent God, his word, and his kingdom, who has been stripped of his sight, his freedom, his liberty, his strength. From an outward appearance, he's lost whatever communion he may have had with the living God. Bound in prison, and boys and girls, you can see this in your mind's eye, as he was forced with chains to grind food for his enemy, pushing that grindstone round and round. The man who had once killed thousands of Philistines with a jawbone of a donkey now has to do the work of a donkey. And his enemies make fun of him. "Ha ha, Samson. Samson, the great hero, has fallen." Now, most of us know the story well. The exploits of strength, which make many of us go "ooh" and "ah," are no more. Samson, who often thought he was free to do as he pleased, was now enslaved in prison. He thought he could do God's work in his own way. Perhaps he didn't even think very deeply of his task as God's work, but merely strutted his stuff to feed and indulge his own ego. Samson had played with God's grace, and he did not live with God's grace to God's honor. He had abused God-given talent, and therefore God's special favor was set aside. Samson had been set apart as a covenant child. He had been set apart as a Nazarene for a special task, consecrated for the Lord's particular service, and what honor he was given. And yet, sadly, we must say in his life, there seems to be very little evidence of a close bond between Samson and his Lord, Samson and his fellow Israelites. On the contrary, he at first seemed to be very much at home with the Philistines. And when he turned against them, it seemed he did not do so for faith reasons, but to seek revenge for their insulting treatment of him. God had given him great physical strength so that he could accomplish his divinely appointed task, but he seems to have squandered this on reckless adventures that were of no benefit to Israel and the kingdom. Rather than being guided from above, he often acted on momentary impulses and was controlled by his sensual desires and thirst for revenge. Even in his prayers, we can hear this. Now, despite all of this, we must say that the story of Samson was not written to immortalize the life and times of Samson. We have this given to us in Scripture to teach us again what God did for his people and the establishment of his kingdom and the coming of Christ through Samson. And thus we must confess, in spite of Samson's many, many shortcomings, God did extend his rule and kingdom through Samson. Samson was aware of the task that he'd been called to, or at least the source of his superior strength. He knew that it was the Spirit of the Lord that drove him and took hold of him at certain times, making him invincibly strong. In many ways, he was faithful to the Nazarite vow he made until just the near very end. Samson also acted as he did to seek an occasion, the Bible tells us, to confront the Philistines. He wanted them to know that he regarded them as enemies, not as friends. And he was not afraid of them like the other Israelites. His presence was a continual taunt to them. And through Samson, God was declaring something of his rule in the world. Today, God continues to rule. And not by means of a jawbone of a donkey, but by means of his word and spirit. That word is to go out amongst the congregation. That word is to go out throughout the world. That word to direct us in all that we're called to be and all that we're called to do. From this pulpit, from the heads of households, in the classrooms. The word of God speaks. And that word calls us to seek ye first the kingdom of God. And the kingship of Christ extends over the entire world, not just the church. There are those who are willing to say that they confess the kingship of Christ for those who hold to the Christian faith. Let those who hold to the Muslim understanding of life, the Hindu or the Buddhist, like the Philistines of long ago, have their own religion. Live and let live. That's the dominant theme in our culture. But when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying that God would rule, that he, by means of his word and spirit, would rule over all. And this means that there's an earnest desire to be in our hearts for the salvation of others, that the empty spots in the pews may be filled with those who have not known Jesus and then have come to know Jesus and the wonder of his kingdom, that they too might come to serve King Jesus. How many in the greater area of Strathroy are perishing eternally because they don't know the Lord? They don't know his kingdom. The citizens of our land may think very little of the authority of God and say in their hearts, who is this God? I will live as I choose to live. The Western world may shake their fist at God, but God who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He has set his king on his holy hill of Zion. And he has called the entire world to serve his right-hand man, the God-man Jesus Christ. He is the only rightful king. Now, there are also those in the church who confess Christ as king, but resist that same proclamation for other aspects of life. And we say Christ is king. We believe that to be the case in every area of our life, at our place of work, in the field of education, politics, agriculture, commerce, those who are in the building workforce, sales, in our home life. God's kingdom is his absolute rule in all spheres of life. All spheres. When Jesus says to us, seek first the kingdom of God, we better listen to his call. And in humility, we need to seek to submit and obey the voice of our shepherd king. If we become a people who live for our own pleasures, and that temptation is always before us, if we live for our own pleasures, then the kingdom shine no longer shines in our life. Only taking our place within God's kingdom can bring us joy. True joy is not found in excitement and momentary gratification, but rather in the lasting treasure of peace, of mind and heart that comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Oh, how thankful believers may be that God promises to keep his people. He will preserve those whom he leads in faithful submission. And when we truly in heart pray, thy kingdom come, we're then secondly asking for God's preserving and keeping grace for his people, for his church. We face attack on every side and we ask, Lord, help us, keep us. Not all who have been part of the church are faithful, but those who have been truly called, who have been born anew of the Spirit and given true faith will not be lost. When we pray thy kingdom come, we know that God will be faithful to his promise to keep a people for himself. The church ultimately is invincible. We know that God will keep his church. Jesus laid down his life for the bride. He shed his blood for the church. Also for those who believe that here at Providence. So we desire that in the keeping care of the church, there will be others who are added, that the number of the elect may be fulfilled. A church that loves the Lord and desires to serve the Lord. A church that knows what it is to reach upward to the Lord, to reach outward to the community, inward in fellowship. This keeping care, we also notice in Samson's life. While Samson abused God's grace, he in grace did not lose that grace. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. And God's preservating love will not let his people go. A symbolic sign of that in Samson's life was that his hair grew back. You might read over that little detail and not take particular notice. But also, in those words, a message is conveyed. Samson's humiliation proved to be a great blessing for Samson. Although he is now blind, he begins to more fully see the reality of spiritual things. His eyes are now closed to the things of the flesh and therefore open for the things of God. And as the film of his sinful life passes before his mind's eye, he humbles himself before the Lord. Confessing his sins, begging for mercy. A great sorrow fills his heart as day after day he treads the mill round and round. Yes, blinding, binding, grinding effects of sin brought Samson low. God would lift him up. The hair of his head had been a sign of his consecration as a Nazarite. The new growth is a sign of spiritual restoration. Indeed, the enemy could take his power away temporarily, but not permanently. The hair was cut off, but not the hair roots. And the Philistines could not root out the roots of his calling. Those who are truly in the Lord have a life in them that cannot die. No one can take away true faith from a believer. Yes, we may fall into sin so that it looks as though all is lost. But in God's grace, we may be called back to a life. And that life does not perish. The devil, so to speak, may shave off your hair, but he cannot get at the roots of our life in Christ. And what a tremendous comfort that must be to us, congregation. Satan, representing the kingdom of darkness, is always looking for opportunities to bring our downfall. And he succeeds often in making us stumble. But he cannot destroy God's work in us. Under persecution, when we read the reports, we also read, the church is growing. The kingdom of heaven is being restored on earth from heaven. And with Samson, we pray that God might complete the restoration work of his creation. We are Christ's soldiers. We are in his army, proclaiming the king's word. And we may do so with authority. Samson was one such soldier, serving in Christ's army, also looking to the Christ for the strength needed. There are enemies all around us. Sometimes there are also enemies within. And those enemies must be put to flight. It brings us to our third point from our catechism lesson. God will destroy the devil's work. That's his promise. He will destroy every force that revolts against him, and that's what we pray. He will destroy every conspiracy against his word, and again, that's part of our prayer life. It's the word which promotes the kingdom of God. It's the word that announces the kingdom. It's the word that teaches us to seek the kingdom. That's why the devil rails and roars against the Bible more than anything else. Did God really say? Did God really say, oh, that may have been good for a feeble-minded people long ago, but today, come on, we've come so far. You really don't believe that Bible in full anymore. Oh, there's a few inspiring parts. But do you really believe it? And we say, yes, we do. Yes, we do. The evil one promotes all kinds of schemes to suppress the Bible. You know what is happening in culture at large. We hear it in news reports. The bias of the media is so very, very strong. We are living in a society that's topsy-turvy in the understanding of life. And God's opposition may be strong, but he is stronger. And those who oppose God and his word will be put down. It may not happen in our lifetime, but it will happen. And in Samson's life, we see it happen. We think of the closing scenes of his life as we heard it in our scripture lesson. The Philistines are celebrating. We might say they're celebrating their own autonomy. They think that they stand outside of God's rule and reign. Come now, let us make sport of God's servant. And together they gather to mock the servant of the living God, in effect, mocking God himself. The credit for Samson's capture they give to Dagon. And therefore sacrifices are brought in his so-called house. When the crowd gets more and more excited, they demand that Samson be brought to the temple. They bring out Samson, call him the great, in mockery. Has not Dagon, our God, delivered him into our hands? Here he comes. Oh, look at him, the blind Samson. Led by, oh, just a little boy. The spectators crowding the roof garden of the temple now begin to jeer. They're working themselves up into a kind of frenzy. They mock their prized captive. Where is your God now, Samson? Huh? What can he do for you now? Our Dagon is mightier than your Jehovah. Now Samson will show you a thing or two. What a humiliation this must have been for Samson. He knows this is what he deserves. He had played with his office as a Nazarite. And now he has to play like a clown before his enemies. And in faith, Samson prays to God. No longer does he utter a cry in the dark, but into the heavens of inapproachable light. Is it merely a prayer for revenge? No. It is a prayer for God's kingdom, for God's honor. It was not so much that he was being mocked, but that Jehovah's name was being blasphemed. And what Samson experienced was only a moment in that age-old conflict between God and Satan, Christ and the Antichrist, the antithesis. Samson may not see the light of day, but he will see the light of heaven. He is, after all, a hero of faith, as we read earlier in Hebrews 11 and verse 32. At first notice, we'd think, how can Samson represent the kingdom with the life that he did live? And yet the Bible says, by faith he overcame. Through faith he subdued kingdoms. He was given faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And in faith, Samson will please God. He is prepared to be a living sacrifice. Think of the opening words of Romans 12. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Samson will lay down his life for the kingdom. And then you see those arms, so to speak, superhuman arms filled with the strength of God's glory begin to push. Boys and girls, can you see it in your mind's eye? He pushing and pushing at those pillars. He has prayed with his heart, and now he's working with his hands, and the power of God moves within him. And that power brings the house down. There you see the dust fly. And when the dust has finally settled, 3,000 enemies of God's kingdom lie dead amid the debris. Dagon has been crushed. He lies buried beneath the ruins of his own temple, and the God of Israel has demonstrated the power and the glory of his kingdom. Samson pointed forward to the Christ. Jesus, too, laid down his life for the kingdom. We might say with superhuman arms, he hung on the cross as he carried our sin, paid the price in order to secure the kingdom. For Samson, the sinner, it was the end of his earthly life. For Jesus, his death meant life for all those who come to him in repentance and faith, for all those who know in their hearts what it is to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Christ submitted to God's rule perfectly. And in that perfect will, he gave his life for the church. The mission of Christ was to destroy the power of the evil one. And one day, on the day of kingdom completion, there will be kingdom perfection. May the Lord God so grant us that life of repentance and faith, a life where we truly know what it is to pray and live. Pray and live, thy kingdom come. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thy word is a word that speaks to the whole of our lives. And it is our humble prayer, Lord, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may give our lives to Christ and His kingdom. We need Thy grace. We need Thy help. We need, Lord, so much to be reminded over and again of Thy rule. Thou art the ruler supreme who hears humble prayer. We need to be encouraged over and again in Thy preserving care. Lord, we thank Thee that not a hair can fall from our heads without Thy holy will. And we thank Thee, Father, that Thou wilt preserve Thy people and Thy church in this age and to the close of the age. And we pray, Father, Lord, give us those eyes of faith that understand that Thou wilt rule with victory. Lord, we await the day of kingdom completion. We await that great day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And in that awaiting, we also pray, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In the meantime, Lord, help us to be found faithful, full of faith, to the most holy faith, for Thy glory's sake. And in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.